I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried.
He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead.
And is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, good morning, Peace Church family and friends. My name is Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace Church, and I'm glad that you're here with us today. We'll be in Titus chapter 2, if you want to start turning there in your Bibles. If you're using the Bibles in the racks around you, that's found on page 1272. Just I'll take a quick note. It's a special Sunday for me. This is the Sunday that marks my five-year anniversary being here at Peace Church. It was 5 years ago this Sunday that I preached my first sermon at Peace. It's been an awesome ride since then. On that Sunday, I preached from Titus chapter 2, and so I'm going to return to there today. See, this is why I like this service better than the first, so they didn't do that in the first. They're like, okay, keep going. So. We are concluding our sermon series, The Creed, Ancient Faith for Life Today. We've been taking last month to walk through this ancient creed that examines the basics of our belief, but as we will get to today, so much more than that. In 2014, Navy Admiral William McRaven gave the commencement speech for that year's graduating class of the University of Texas. And that speech went viral on the internet because what he said was so challenging because it was so simple. Now, mind you, this man was a Navy SEAL who went on to be an admiral of the United States Navy, speaking to a group of adults who were graduating from college. And this is what he said that took the internet by storm. He said, "If you want to change the world, start by making your bed each morning." His point was that don't think that you can go on to complete the big tasks unless you're willing to do the small ones. Like our faith, don't think that you can achieve great things for God and great things for the kingdom of God. Don't think you can have influence over your family. Don't think that you can bring revival to this nation if you haven't grasped the basics. The Apostles' Creed is our simple yet compact statement that sums up the core of what we believe. It's not exhaustive in what we believe, but it is essential. So I want to read the last part of that creed to you today, the section that we're going to focus on. I'll have it up on the screen, but let me read it for you. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're going to try and get through all of that today, and we're going to use Titus chapter 2, verse 11, through Titus chapter 3, verse 7, to help us do that. Paul writes this letter to Titus. Titus was a young man on a church planting mission trip. Paul had sent Titus out, and his goal was to go and plant churches in a world that did not know Jesus. And these are the words that Paul uses to encourage, to direct, to train Titus as he's out planting churches. So Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I'll read through chapter 3, verse 7. Follow along as I do. This is God's word. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in our present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. the beginning of chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, as we examine your holy word today, and as we confess our faith through the Apostles' Creed, we pray that you will send the Holy Spirit to be among us, that we may become more like your Son through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I would pray that the preaching of your word would go to that end. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So our theme today, I told you we're going back to the basics, so we're going to stick there. Here's today's theme. The Holy Spirit is the heartbeat of our faith. The Holy Spirit is the heartbeat of our faith. Like the rest of the sermons in this sermon series, we're going to follow a two-part outline for this sermon. We're going to start with confess and then go to connect. Confess is where we're going to look at what we believe when we confess these words of the Apostles' Creed. And then connect is where we're going to take what we believe and see how it impacts our life here and now. So firstly, connect, or confess. Confess. What are we saying when we recite these final words of the Apostles' Creed? When I was growing up, I went to a church where the tradition was that we recited the Apostles' Creed every single Sunday. And whenever we got to this part, I always felt like these last statements were just sort of like add-ons, just like these little bullet point tack-ons that just we had to say them because we believe them, so we have to throw them in there. Do you know what I mean? I mean, listen to the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he has ascended unto heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Then I always felt like this part just kind of felt like, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, yada, 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 amen. But as we closer examine what the Apostles' Creed says here, this is not just yada, yada, bullet point statements. This is the culmination of everything we had just spoken about in the Creed. When we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these last points show us our faith. So our first point is this. The Holy Spirit is the animating factor of all facets of our faith. There is nothing about the faith that is without the Spirit. And so I'm going to get into all what this means, but I'm just going to sum it up for you right here and right now. This means that if you're not walking in step with the Spirit, as Scripture says, if you're not living in the Spirit, if he has no influence over your life and soul and faith, then at best, all you're doing is following the rote tenets of a religion and not walking in a real relationship with God. What does it mean when we say, I believe the Holy Spirit? So we're going to go through this last part line by line. We'll start with this one. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is many things as revealed in Scripture. He is the third member of the Trinity, equal in essence and power with God the Son and God the Father. He was present at creation. He is the chief author of scriptures. He is the helper and comforter of our faith. He is the giver of spiritual gifts to believers. He brings conviction of sin to the world. He bears spiritual fruit in our lives. He teaches us what to say. He guides us into all truth. And as Titus chapter 3, verse 5, our passage tells us today, he is active in our salvation by bringing regeneration, and he is active in our sanctification by bringing us renewal. So, Peace Church, we're going to hang on this one for a moment. Because, in all honesty, when I look at the faith of so many people who profess to be Christians, when I look at their faith, it's frail. It's weak. Uninformed. Dry. Lacking nourishment. Uncompelling. Without vision. Without conviction. I'm not pointing fingers to any one person. I'm just observing. And I don't even mean those Christians who are trapped in the throes of deep, dark sin. I just mean those Christians whose daily lives are lacking the power that comes from the presence and the indwelling of God the Spirit. Are you, as Paul writes in Galatians, living in the Spirit and thus keeping in step with the Spirit, meaning every step, every moment of your life is guided by the power and the goodness of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the Holy Spirit in your life by the power of His influence, the encouragement of His presence, the knowledge of Him guiding you in prayer? Christian, do you know the Holy Spirit? Does He temper your tongue? Does He give you patience in affliction? Does He give you comfort in sorrow? Does He give you certainty in doubt? Does He give you self-control in your anger? Does He give you a hatred toward your own sin? I'm going to say something that may sound slightly offensive and may sound a little judgmental. I don't mean it this way, but I think we need to hear it. It's easy to see who's not walking in step with the Spirit. Just like it's easy to see which trees are being blown by the wind and which ones aren't. If you are truly holding hands with God the Holy Spirit, how is that not an obvious truth about you? It's just like how it should be easy to see which man is married. I mean, if you're married, then as a whole, you should be acting different than a bachelor. And I'm in no way insinuating that bachelors have license to disrespect women, nor am I saying that we married men are perfect or immune to temptation. But on the whole, we married men should have a different guard up around our hearts. We should have a different pursuit. We should have different expectations that we live into. We should have different commitments. My life should be evident that I have a wife. If you agree with that, say amen. Just like my faith should be evident that I have the Holy Spirit. Now, our passage uses a big word, regeneration. If you're a note taker, I encourage you to write that down. Regeneration, it's a big theological word with a very basic and biblical idea. The word regeneration simply means to be born again. It's what it means to be saved, that we are born anew, that in Jesus He's put to death our old life of sin. And by the power of the Spirit, He's raised us to new life. It is one of the great images of our salvation that we are born again. So many Christians just treat that like it's a statement of our belief, not a pattern of how we operate. Paul tells Titus that the Spirit also gives us renewal. Renewal. This is us living as someone new. So it's like this. Regeneration is where the Spirit gives us new birth, and renewal is where the Spirit gives us new life. Born again unto a new life. The creed goes on to say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now don't get hung up on this word Catholic. Catholic just means universal. It's the combination of the word kata and halos. Kata halos. Kata means in reference to, halos means that which is whole. So the Catholic Church is in reference to that which is whole, meaning universal. That what we confess in this statement is that Christ's church is more than just Peace Church. Christ Church is also Middleville Baptist, our friends down the road. It's also Caledonia Christian Reformed, our friends up the road. It's also our friends down in Hastings and Middleville at Thornapple Valley, our friends up the way at Journey Church. When we confess that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're saying that God's church is bigger than just this body of believers. Likewise, the church also says, I believe, or the creed also says, I believe in the communion of saints. Now, saints is this word that the Bible uses to call us Christians. We like to say that we're sinners, but the Bible calls us saints. That we are saints. Saints means holy ones, that we are made holy by the regeneration of and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a process that we said is called sanctification. Secondly, the word communion here isn't meant to make us think of the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table, not communion in that sense. Communion, this word means in unity. So if you're taking notes, write communion equals in unity. So think of communion of the saints not in terms of fellowship with believers, but in terms of the unification of all Christians of all time. As R.C. Sproul said, the communion of saints means that we belong to the same church as John Calvin and Martin Luther, the same church as Abraham and Abel. So the Holy Catholic Church means all churches in all places, and the communion of the saints means all Christians of all history. This should encourage you that you are part of something enormous if you are a Christian. And it's Christ who has done this. Christ has won his church, as our passage says. He's redeemed us, a people of his own possession. That his church is universal across the globe, and it is unified throughout all time. These two statements are huge. And what binds us together is the next thing that we confess, the forgiveness of sins. Christian, these words should just be water on your dry soul. In our guilt of sin, Christ has saved us by dying on the cross for our sins, taking our place of penalty, and thereby, by his body and by his blood, atoning for our sins. That should be water on your dry soul. As our passage says, that he gave himself for us to redeem us. We who were full of all kinds of sin and all kinds of depravity, Christ saved us. Salvation is the forgiveness of God for our sins. Do you play Monopoly? I mean, do we have time for board games anymore as a people? Has anyone ever played Monopoly ever in your entire life? A few of you. All right. Who of you have never played it? Never played it before? Oh, some parents got some discipling to do. For those of you who've played know what I'm talking about, who remembers this card? The get out of jail free card. Highly coveted card. See, in Monopoly, you can often find yourself in jail. And when you get this card, what happens? Well, you get out of jail free. But in Monopoly, when you get out of jail, what happens is that you get to go back and you get to continue the game. Upon re-entering the game, your objective is still the same. Make money, take over, right? The danger of jail is still looming out there, and you may need this card again. But the forgiveness of God, the salvation of Jesus, we treat it like that card. That when we are saved, we think it's so that we can get out of hell free, just so that we can go back and continue the game. We can go back to the same life, pursuing the same objectives. Listen, salvation is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. And by the way, salvation is a free gift to us, but it was not free. It was bought with the death of our Savior. When we are saved, we are placed in a new game, in a new life, with a new pursuit, with new objectives, and we are given a new hope for the future. And this is what we affirm when we confess the last part of this creed, when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Verse 7 in your passage says that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, justification, I want to give you a picture in your head. When you think of this term justification, I want you to think of a judge with a gavel. And whenever you hear this word justification, I want you to think of the judge slamming the gavel down and pointing at you and saying, innocent, not guilty. In seminary, our professor actually brought in a gavel and he slammed that thing down. I thought it was going to break the desk. So that's how powerful and beautiful is justification. That when we are justified, God the judge slams the gavel down and he looks at us and he says, not guilty. You are innocent. See, we pass these big, beautiful words in scripture like they're just black and white words when they have such power. You are no longer guilty of your sin. Hallelujah. We are justified in his grace that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not just that we get this freedom, but we also get a new destiny that we don't deserve. Scripture is clear that though we may die, our souls will go on to live in the presence of God until the day of resurrection, where in his goodness we are given an inheritance of eternal life. And not only that, but we are given new bodies in which to enjoy eternal life. Bodies that will never get sick. Bodies that won't die or decay. New bodies, regenerated bodies in which we can enjoy eternal life forever. This is our inheritance. More than just yada yada statements, these statements show us who we are, what we are part of, and what we can hope for. So when we see these things that the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, when we look at the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, when we peel back the layers of this onion, we find the Holy Spirit, like the heart of a faith, beating, pumping, making these things alive, the animating factor of all facets of our faith. So we could sum it up like this. When we confess, which we will in just a moment, so I pray that when we recite the Apostles' Creed together, it's something new to you again. When we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we are confessing that the Spirit unifies the universal church through the communion of saints who share in the same forgiveness of sins, who by his power will be resurrected in our bodies just like Jesus Christ. This Holy Spirit who fuels our new life, which will last eternally. And it starts the moment of our regeneration. It starts the moment of our new birth. These are not yada yada statements. This is the essence and the fullness of our faith. And Christian, I'm afraid you're not experiencing it. I'm afraid you're not experiencing everything I just said. I'm afraid that your fulfillment comes with just getting through the day. I'm afraid that your fulfillment comes with putting that perfect post on Instagram. I'm afraid that your fulfillment comes, you fill in the blank, and your fulfillment doesn't come through the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who guides you to be a great witness and have a great testimony every single day. So I want to close up today's sermon by connecting this all to one simple question. Is the Holy Spirit evident in your faith and life? Is the Holy Spirit evident in my faith and life? My Peace Church family and fellow Christians gathered here today, for the past 100 years in this country, a casual Christianity has been accepted. But that won't be the case anymore. It never should have been accepted by the church, and it surely will no longer be accepted by the culture at large. For whatever partnership the culture and the church had before, that is coming to a close. If you know what I'm saying, just nod your head. Is the Holy Spirit evident in my faith and life? The answer to that question is not something that you wonder about or are unsure about. It's like me calling you, picking up my phone, not texting you, actually calling you. You pick up the phone, you say hello. I say, hey, it's Ryan. Hey, I'm just wondering, is there a hurricane at your house right now? No one's going to say, I'm not sure. Let me go see if it's raining outside. Like, you know if you're in a hurricane or not. And the hurricane, the power of a hurricane is nothing to the power of the Holy Spirit. So when I ask you, is the Holy Spirit evident in your faith and in your life? You're not going to say, I don't know. Let me go look at my life pattern and let me double check. Christians, it's time to stop playing games. We need to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And like a hurricane, he guides the activities of our day. Yes, you'll have to go back to work, but you're not going back to the same game. He's going to lead and guide you, bringing regeneration and renewal to your life. The Holy Spirit. And the question, is he evident in your faith and in your life? That's a question you need to find the answer to right now. Not go and think about it later. Not, you gave me great things to consider today that you actually won't go and consider right now. The time is too short. Jesus is coming back. The time is too short and the stakes are too high. So I'm going to revisit a series of questions again to see how influential the Spirit is over your life and how much he can be. Because the reality is, Christian, the Spirit wants to work in your life. But we are masters of keeping him at bay. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly when you're in the throes of anger and the Spirit brings that conviction. And at that moment where you have that brief moment of sobriety, that's the Spirit speaking into your life. Many of us shove him aside and say, not right now. Christian, he needs to be working in your life. If he is grand, I see him working in the lives of so many at Peace Church. And it's encouraging to me. But if he's not, it's time to set pride aside and ask him to come in. Invite him in and let him do these things. First one. Does he temper your tongue? Our passage says in verse 2 that we are to speak evil of no one. Is that you? That we are to avoid quarreling. The other night, my wife and I were watching 2020. I know you guys don't watch 2020, but my wife and I were watching 2020, and they were doing this big report on road rage. Okay, and I'll be honest, I was scared. I never wanted to get into a car again. They showed some videos of how people act on the road when they just lose it. It is scary. It's scary. I never wanted to get on the road again. And I wonder, how many of those people just came from church? I mean, I wonder how many of those people plan on going to church that Sunday? And Paul says to Titus, tell your people to avoid quarreling. Christians, avoid road raging. He also says to be gentle. To be gentle. To show perfect courtesy toward all people. Is that you? Christians, we are not people who say hurtful things and then try to justify it by saying, I'm only speaking the truth. That's not the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that surely is not obedience to Scripture. We are supposed to be gentle and kind people, perfectly courteous to everyone. The whole work of the Holy Spirit is evident in how we talk and what we say. Two more. Does he give you patience in affliction? Does he give you comfort in sorrow? Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, this unique word, the parakletos, paraclete, which is a very difficult word to translate into one word in English, which is why all of our Bible translations have a different word. Some translate this word as the advocate. Some translate it as the helper. Others, the comforter, yet still the counselor. Because the reality is, he is all those things. So Christians, is the Holy Spirit in you? Is he your constant advocate for when the devil comes and says, you are nothing but a dirty sinner? The advocate speaks up and says, no, the judge of all creation has deemed you innocent. Is he your helper that when you don't know what to do, he guides you? Is he your comforter that when the world turns in ways that you don't want it to turn, that he comforts you and says, Jesus is coming back just a little longer? Is he your counselor? So when that moment of rage comes, he tells you how to temper it. Does he give you certainty in doubt? Does he give you compassion in opposition? Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Listen, I want Peace Church to be a place where people can come and have their doubts. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to wonder about the faith. It's okay to come and have questions. I may not have all the answers, but I'll surely help you find them. But here's the thing about doubts and questions. They should drive us to seek the truth. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because he guides us into all truth. Compassion in opposition. The world will become increasingly intolerant. As odd as that sounds, the world will become increasingly intolerant of Christian values, morals, and teachings. And we need the Holy Spirit to continue to extend grace to those and to us and to those who hate us. To do as our passage says, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Does he give you self-control and anger? Does he give you hatred toward your own sin? We should hate the sin in our lives. Sin, for you Christians, sin is that which has separated us from God, that which Jesus had to come and bleed and die for. We should hate that sin that once separated us from God. The Holy Spirit works in us to hate that, to reject that. And all these things that we've talked about, tempering your tongue, patience in affliction, believing in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, everything that we've talked about, or what it means when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, that those things are alive to us. They're not just statements. So, Christian, is the Holy Spirit evident in your life, or is he just accepted in your theology? If we're going to start living this eternal life now, we need to get back to the basics. And the Christian life, one of the most basic things is this, is that we walk in step with the Spirit. That we experience the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. When you get up each morning, when you get up tomorrow morning, will it feel like a day of renewal? Will it feel like a fresh start? Will it feel like a chance for the Spirit to work in your life like he hasn't before? Do you fellowship with and pray through the Holy Spirit every day, every night? Do you fall desperate upon him in trials and tribulations? When sin comes to the door of your life, is the Holy Spirit already inside, keeping you from opening the door, steering you clear of sin, shutting down that thought, keeping you from that social media post? I heard a pastor give this analogy before. Very, very impactful for me. I'll share it with you. Imagine that you're walking out the doors of church after I give the benediction. I say the benediction, go and have a great day. You walk out, start to feel a little woozy, everything goes black. Later this afternoon, you wake up in a hospital bed. Your family is around you. The doctor is there with looking at you. He's got his clipboard, got a tight lip, shaking his head at you, saying, you're lucky. You're lucky. We barely caught this. He goes on to explain some condition that you didn't know that you had. He's using medical terminology. Everything's a haze. You're just nodding along. But he holds up a jar of pills and he rattles the pills and you hear the pills rattle inside. He says, you need to take two of these pills every single day for the rest of your life. If you miss just one pill, you will die. You need to take one of the pills in the morning and one of the pills at night. If you don't take the morning pill, you'll be dead by the evening. If you don't take the evening pill, you'll be dead by the morning. Hands you the pills. You take the pills. He says, you're free to go. So you get up and you start to walk out and you're looking at this bottle of pills. Let me ask you a question. Would you ever miss taking a pill? If you can right now, to me, if you can say, I would commit at that moment to taking two of them pills every single day of my life, Raise your hand. There's like a third of you that obviously don't care about your life. Raise your hand if you would take two of them pills every single day of your life. Show me you care. Right? That's the sort of dependence we should have on the Holy Spirit. That every morning we get up and say, I need you today. I need you to work in my life. You need to be the heartbeat of my faith, that I can do what God's calling me to do, that I can live up to what the scriptures are commanding me to be, that I can be the test, that I can be the witness, and I can have the testimony that I should have as a Christian. And before you go to bed, you say, Spirit, let me get through the night. Give me a sound night's sleep so that I can wake up renewed and refreshed to do the same thing tomorrow. That we are conscious every single moment of his power in our life. That we are walking in step with literally every single footstep of your life. You're walking in step with the Spirit. Christians, if you want to see revival in our country, it's basic. We walk in step with the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you walk in step with the Spirit. And when that moment of road rage comes, you're walking in step with the Spirit and you're going a different direction. When that heated argument comes with your wife and he speaks into you, you don't shove him aside, but you receive that and you ask for forgiveness and you repent. This is the sort of reliance and the dependence that we need to have on the Holy Spirit, that daily, consciously, he is renewing us. We should be desperate for the Holy Spirit, and because we know our desperation without him. We look at the New Testament and we say, Holy Spirit was so evident back then. He did such great things through the Christians. How come that isn't happening now? Meanwhile, you just let road rage take over us like it's nothing. You want to see the things that we see in Scripture? We let the Holy Spirit work in us like he worked in them. To be better husbands, more faithful witnesses, more loving people, to glorify God more in our lives, we need to have the Spirit be the heartbeat of our faith in our life. This is what it truly means when we say the simple phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So think of that as we close out this sermon series and as we recite the Apostles' Creed together. I'll have it on the screen. You can remain seated. But if you believe these things, say them with me as we close out the sermon series by reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.